Fire. 154.
Bei dieser Welt sing's mit ihm ein, mein König Sünd will er. Ein Sieger um die andere Stadt, Eternity to stand. Oh, how I long to fly away.
Pictures of joy.
Yeah.
Thank you. 17.
Blessed Jesus,
so many of you that have stayed for the afternoon service, and we thank you. We're thankful for your songs of praise. I've forgotten which line it was, but as we were singing that song All Is Well, I was thinking Sister Sharon had told me about Sister Maxine. Excuse me. That when she got here, she immediately had a phone call to go to the hospital for her son-in-law, Ed. We don't know what to make of that news, but it sounds potentially dreadful for their family. The folks here at Fuller's Chapel know that he's been fighting cancer for quite a while. She's been one of the caretakers to help to take care of him. So please pray for Ed, the son-in-law of Sister Maxine, and for Sister Maxine. We don't know exactly what the situation is. We fear that we do, but the Lord knows all about it, and we ask that you certainly pray for our dear sister. I believe, was it Rich Mountain Association? Brother Jeff preached to us, was blessed of God to preach on the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was one of those special moments in the kingdom that a lot of folks were talking about afterwards and rejoicing and thankful for. And if the Lord would bless him to preach that type of spirit, I trust that we'll all go away happy and thankful for that. We have asked him to go first and pray to the Lord for arrangements and to be followed by Brother Michael Hathaway. Brother Michael is a teacher by trade. He's also a teacher in God's Word. And I suspect we've all been blessed for him to teach us from his Word this weekend. And we pray that that certainly will continue. Brother Mason, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, dear Lord, we're just so thankful for the blessings that you've blessed us with so far in this meeting, O Lord. Know we're not worthy to receive them, O Lord, but know that you continue to bless us as we attempt to meet in thy name, O Lord. Ask that you would please bless our efforts to be pleasing unto you once again this afternoon, and ask that you would please smile down upon us and bless us to be able to feed on thy word, to be strengthened, to be encouraged, and be able to remember the things that we're taught today and be able to have understanding of them, O Lord. bless us to learn more about thee, O Lord. I ask that you would please be with these men that are called on today, and I ask that you would please lead them and direct their minds and give them the liberty to preach the truth and to preach the demonstration of the Spirit with power, O Lord. I ask that you would please continue to be with all of our ministry, and please continue to be with them as they attempt to feed thy sheep, O Lord. Please be with the churches that make up this body, O Lord. Please be with our sister churches around us, that you would please continue to watch over them and bless them as well, O Lord. Please bless us as we attempt to lead our families in this life and attempt to raise our children in it, O Lord. Bless us to be able to do so and do what is right in thy sight, O Lord. I ask that you would please be with those that were mentioned this afternoon and those that are sick and in need. And I ask that you would please comfort them and touch them and bless them as only you can. Dear Lord, we're just so grateful for thee and for thy many rich and wonderful blessings, and trust that we try not to take too much for granted, O Lord. Thank you so much for all you've done. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Do appreciate so much what's gone before and for the good hospitality and love we've received as we do when we come here. I think I've decided that if I could present the gospel, I think I've decided I could present any subject, preach on any subject, if I could do it in a manner that this Southern Georgia gentleman does, with the accent and with the love and with the presentation. I think I can get away with about anything, but that's not my gift. I kind of covet it sometimes, but you pray for me as we look to God's Word this afternoon that it will be edifying and encouraging to you, and we can learn and glorify Him better. Turn your Bibles, if you would, with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And Brother Gary, it's pretty good turnout from the northern states here, I'd say, this afternoon. So y'all come see us sometime. We come see you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll read a verse. In the 11th verse, it's a common verse. You've heard it before many times. But for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. For no other foundation, we can't lay any other foundation except for Jesus Christ. Paul says that. Now, Paul in the scriptures talks about there are many actions in our Christian life. You know, we're to war and we're to fight and we're to wrestle, and we're to walk and run and stand. And sometimes even in this chapter, he's talking about planting and watering, and we're to shine and we're to bear fruit. And there's lots of things that we should do in our Christian life. But here Paul is speaking about a foundation. So the idea of building. I want to talk about this idea of building. And there are a lot of places, directions we can go with building. Paul says there's no other foundation, though we need to start with the foundation. What a shame that the very stone that the builders rejected became the head of the corner. The foundational rock, the bedrock, is Jesus Christ and His teachings. And to speak about that, and it's already been laid, but let's call to at least, I just want one part of that foundation I want to call to your remembrance before we get to some other thoughts of building, if the Lord will bless, just for a little while, Brother Michael, this afternoon. And that is the difference in, you know, we rejoice in the fact that this Jesus Christ is the brightness of His glory. And He's the express image of His person. And He upholds all things by the word of His power. But here's a little saying I want. I want this by Himself, right? We understand, we rejoice that by Himself, He purged our sins. And He's sat down at the right hand. He's ascended on high. He's sent upon on high to rule His kingdom because He was finished. He's there. He stands to make intercession. He stands. He's active in the world. But He hath by Himself. And so if you don't remember anything else, remember this distinction. This is a foundational, I believe we could say, doctrine, foundational principle that we hold to. And that's this difference of these things that there were some things that God did and does by Himself versus some things that He has enabled and strengthened us to do together. Paul's going to use that word together in this chapter. But consider the by Himself. He purged our sins by Himself. He populates heaven by Himself. He holds us in His hand, He and the Father, by Himself, by the triune God, by Himself. He's a creator God by Himself. Anything He did before the creation was by Himself. We weren't around to do it. He's the God that speaks life into existence. He's going to resurrect by Himself. There's some things that God does by Himself from the foundation of the world and even till now. There are things that He does by Himself.
That's
by the work of one.
That's right.
I mean, He borns us again. He regenerates us by Himself. Mm-hmm. But there are other things that happen in our life. And Paul would use that language if you turn, my Bible, turn back the page to verse 9. And this is just, I don't want us to be confused when we read this or be tossed in, by a different doctrine. But he says in verse 9 that Paul says, we, the apostles, these teachers, we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry, you're God's building. He uses even two different figurative examples there. Your husbandry, you're a field, something we're planting and watering. Paul, I plant, Paul's waters, God blesses with increase. But here he says, we're laborers together with God. Now, we're not laborers together with God to populate heaven. We're not laborers together with God to make the family of God. But there's something that we labor together with God with. And I think it's talking about making disciples. You see, God has to be there first and do the work. And then he gives the ministry, and he gives every one of us ability and gifts and things in the kingdom to be a laborer together with God. Now, even in this, though, I think about the psalmist writes, you know, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that buildeth. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. Now, the point isn't that God does everything and sovereignly predestinates all things, right? A fatalistic type idea. That's not the idea. But the thing is, I can't do things on my own. Even after there's some things we know that he did by himself, I still can't take glory. I mean, he talks about there in the 21st verse, Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. If we want to give God glory, even in the increase. Now, sometimes he just blesses increase because he's super merciful and graceful. But the pattern is he's given us things to do to make disciples and to live the Christian life. But we can't claim that we did that on our own. We can't say I'm this self-made man and self-built church and here's the formula that we did. No. It still takes God's enabling power, and it still should come from the praise of our lips to give him praise and honor and glory for the increase. It's a different situation, though. It's a God, Christ doing things by himself versus things that we still give him glory and honor for the things we labor together with God as we build. We don't populate heaven, but we make disciples for Christ. We go and we teach. The apostles did this, and there's a principle we can pull from it, a sub-principle as we go out, live as lights. But the ministry, obviously, teach, baptize, and continue to teach. And that's a making and a growing of the disciples in the house of God. So there are many, again, like I said, places we could go with the idea of building. And, you know, this church at Corinth, the things that Paul and the apostles are doing, I remember in Acts, don't you, where he says, where the Lord gives him the message, I have much people in this city. You see, the Lord is there first, doing things by himself, regenerating the people, and then Paul can go and teach them and remove their ignorance and give them knowledge and make them disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. And that's how things work in this chapter. Well, let's read a little bit more around this verse we started with in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon, but let him take heed how he builds thereupon. Now, many, like I said, there are many places my mind goes when we think about building. We think about the church. It's kind of like teaching. Sometimes we're trying to teach, maybe our children or others, but really we're always teaching. Whether it's good or bad, we're always teaching something. We're always building something. Right. We're building our life. We're building impressions on others. We're building our family up. I hope we're building character and growing in that character. But we're building a legacy. One way or the other, we're building. And Paul and the entire scriptures talks about, let's read this next verse and see if we can get a little more here. He says, other foundation which no man can lay. We start with Jesus Christ, the work, the person and the work of Jesus Christ. What a foundation. Of course, we know that the apostles and prophets and the teachings of inspired scripture, that's how Christ would build his church. He would lay that foundation. He would give us all we need for that institution of the church of Jesus Christ. Nothing more, no new revelation is needed there. I think about other building those. We could go back to, Noah. Noah built and built that ark, and he walked in faith. And we could really spend a lot of time in the idea of building with faith right there. I think about Abraham following, also walking by faith. And Abraham, I like this. We could probably heard good sermons about the idea of Abraham had this habit of building altars. He would go as the Lord would lead him, and then we'd build an ark, a place of worship, a place of sacrifice, a place of thanksgiving. He just had a habit of building altars as he walked. And we can think about when Moses went on the mountain, spent so many times if they're getting the law of God, he got like 50 chapters worth of scripture on the detailed pattern on how to build the tabernacle. You know, God's a God of patterns. He wants to find his pattern in scripture, both in the Old and in the New Testament church. Obviously, we looked his word. I think of sometimes we don't. Sometimes there's buildings and it's not for God's glory. Those folks over there in Genesis chapter 11, they said, let's build a tower up to the heaven. And let us make a name for us. Let us make a name for us.
Right.
And no matter what we're doing, if we're building, if we're going to be giving God the glory and the praise, then I hope we're not building something for us. You know, even good things like the church or a family. You know, you're getting married not for just to be happy. You're getting married. It's a picture of Christ in the church. It's a way to bring glory to God. The reason why we're blessed in the church is for God's glory. Now, we get the kind of the secondary benefit of being blessed. But it's for God's glory. It's of Mount Zion, the house of God, that we come together. My mind, I don't want to get distracted. Hopefully there's, anyway, let's focus on scripture here. We're always building. You know, it's how we build. I hope with the right heart, with the right purpose. Where we build, I suppose we can consider Jesus' words as he finishes on that wonderful Sermon on the Mount. We're thinking about, you know, blessed are you ears who hath hear. But if you hear, he who heareth my word, heareth my sayings, he says, and doeth them, that's the person that I'm going to liken unto a wise man. And you know the story. A wise man builds his house on a rock, on a firm foundation. The Gospel of Luke says even more. He says to get to that firm foundation, that you have to dig and dig deep until you get to that bedrock and build. So it's, you know, how you build with an earnest, with the right motivation. It's where you build. And then Paul goes into, and he uses the word how here, I believe, but he's going to talk about some building materials. So consider with me, take heed how we build. Now, if any man build, again, we're thinking building lots of different ways. Building identity, building character, building impressions of others, building, how do we build the house of God? Well, we're not establishing anything. Christ Jesus built his church. We're not going to add anything surely to that. But there's a constant increase. It's interesting when you travel to different places and different generations and those go on to be with the Lord and new ones come in and yet we want to keep walking those same old paths, but it's a different look out there and different needs and we consider how we've added to the church and give the Lord glory for his increase, being co-laborers together as ministers, as servants here. But every man take heed how you're going to build. It says the foundation, there's a gold, I mean, what are you going to build with? Gold, silver, and precious stones? Or wood, hay, and stubble. Now the idea there is he's going to get down to just like the building of the house on a rock. You know, when you build your house on the rock, he doesn't say, and then the storm won't come. No, when the storm comes.
That's right.
And so the idea isn't the storm's not going to come, or the idea here isn't the fire's not going to come. The idea is here, what type of building materials will withstand the fire? And so we don't want to build... And, you know, in this chapter, he begins the chapter by talking about the carnality. There is such a thing as we can get carnal, we can follow after the flesh, and they were babes and they wouldn't grow, and so there's some carnality in there. Or you could talk about, Paul talks later about man's wisdom here and people glorying man. You don't, those are things that are going to burn up, whether it's our carnality. You know, you think about the church of Jesus Christ, and if we were to want, you know, there are ways that we could increase the number of the church if we try to attract people due to their carnality, you know, bring in a little entertainment but that's something that will burn away. You know, or if you run the church like a business, if you run the church like a business, what's going to happen is you're going to create consumers, you're going to create customers, and that's not what you want. You know, I mean, I suppose if you do a good marketing and you ask them what they want, you give the people what they want, then they'll come in. But that's not what that, I believe that's the wood, hay, and stubble that will be burned up. That won't last. That's not what the Church of Jesus Christ, that's not, and really that in any, in our lives. You know, I think about building our lives and building a family life, and it's not, something that will be burned up is our carnal, the things that, I hope that none of us are, you know, living for the weekend, living for that paycheck to go party on the weekend. I don't think we're there, but are we just can't wait to that next, I don't know, Netflix thing, or that next ball game, or the next piano recital. Friends, those things are just, they're just fluffy. They just blow away. They're not those things that will withstand the fire that our life should be built upon. And Paul goes on here. He's talking about building. And, you know, this church that we are, I pray, and I hope you've noticed the difference there, the things that the Lord does by himself versus I believe that we can give glory to the Lord. He's enabled us. He's convicted us by his Spirit, and he's given us the Word of God to show us the way to be laborers together. That's the way we're laborers together, not to populate heaven, but to make disciples for Christ and to live as ambassadors in this life. Now, that was really just the kind of setup to the main point I think I want. I want to go to the book of Ephesians and Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, because this word build and building up is, and you know, the Bible readers know the word in the fourth chapter of Ephesians listed a couple times, but the word is to edify. And so edifice, a building, something you've built up. And so the very reason that he gave, he says he ascended upon high. Talk about the ascension, be beautiful. The other, I think Brother Jeb was on that a little bit, good stuff there. But he ascended, he gave gifts unto men. So he gave these gifts in the 11th verse of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. And why did he give these gifts? For the perfecting. Now that is not for to make them sinless. That's the work of Christ by himself. But the perfecting is the maturing. And it's the equipping. So we've been blessed. Let's be thankful for. We've been blessed with ministers who can equip us and who can help grow us and mature us for the perfecting of the saints. He's given us these gifts. And for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. The building up and the strengthening of this body. The maturing and the growing of this body to go from the carnal babe to the mature Christian who can then teach others. But for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. You know, the ministry is a work. A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But I think that what the ministry can do is can teach all to have ministry. To teach others, to build others up. To encourage you to encourage others. That's the idea. That's what I want here. Is we're all. It's not just some superstars that do it all and some cheerleaders and some audiences and fans that cheer them on. No, that's not how it is. We're all together a body. We all have gifts in different places. Let's talk about one of these gifts here. Just in the same chapter, come down to the 29th verse. And one reason why this was on my mind is because for some reason I've been thinking about premarital counseling. But I've done some in the past and I'm going to do some here coming up again. And one whole session that I sit down and talk to these folks about, and usually this premarital counseling is too late anyway. I mean, they're on their way and they're going to get it. But we take the opportunity when we can, sit down and show some things about God's Word. But one whole session, one whole night, is to talk about communication and how important communication is and what communication can do, how you can build and encourage one another up, or you can tear and pull people down. You know, they say the demolition expert, even though it takes some time and some expertise and bring down those towers, it's still a much quicker process and a much more inexpensive process to tear people down. It's easier to tear things down than it is to build people up. And I want, I mean, that's what I'm burned with, Brother Gary, this afternoon. I want to encourage you to encourage others, to build people up, to be intentional and to be purposeful, whether it's someone you're getting ready to marry, whether it's your spouse right now that you're married to, siblings, your brother and sister, your brother and sister in Christ. Be intentional. Today, I'm going to say words that will encourage this brother, bring them up, stir them up to serve the Lord better. Sometimes I don't want to, but I'm going to. I'm going to be purposeful and intentional to do that. Here he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Ministers of grace by the words that we speak. The things that we speak are good. Now we can say, yeah, don't say a bad word, don't say a crude word. Yeah, that's fine. But there are words that can just bring people down versus words that can encourage them. And I can give you a long list of things that would encourage your pastor. Sometimes just a thank you, or sometimes, you know, I never thought of that, or just a question to your pastor. But I'm how many wives out there just say, I just want affection. And how many husbands out there, I just want appreciation. And just a word every now and then to strengthen them and encourage them in those things. To say, and you know, it's easy. Somebody says, Brother Jeff, I know this gift. Everybody, you might be gifting that, but that's not really my gift. My gift, I'm really good at finding motes and finding beams in other people I'm talking about. Finding motes, that's my gift. I'm good at finding the faults in others and just letting them know about it. I'm gifted in that. No. There's a time for counsel. There's a time for reproof. But friends, we're talking about these gifts that we can all do. These words of this ministry of grace, this being trained up in this ministry to build one another up by this communication that we have. This is so important. I can't express how important this is. This can, again, he says down here, where does he say, speaking the truth in love, or do we miss that? Or anyway, there's times to speak the truth in love. There's times for reproof and correction. And we always need instruction in righteousness. But friends, to build, to encourage, to revive. Sometimes it's a restoration. Many times it's a restoration. If I talk to a young couple, they don't believe it, But it's not always going to be all rose-colored glasses, and you see each other, and they can do no wrong. But if you've been around and you've been with somebody for a while, you realize it is. You start to sometimes even get on each other's nerves. You might even have a little spat now and again. But friends, it's communication. Don't joke negatively. Don't pull them down, but build them up. Encourage them. And just communicate sometimes our needs. I could talk a lot about this idea. And these words that we think, sometimes there's a word that's just, there's a word fitly spoken. A word that's spoken at the right time and in the right way. Right time, the right way. To build one another up. To edify one another. For the cause of Christ. For the strengthening of the church of Jesus Christ. For the strengthening of the family and the marriage. Brothers and sisters. Well, let's go back to, we won't be up here much longer. I want to go to the book of Nehemiah. And sometimes I like Nehemiah. Nehemiah, because he's a builder. And so we find Nehemiah returning from the Babylonian captivity. And one of the things they need to do is to rebuild. They're going to reinstitute the worship and build the temple. But they need to rebuild the walls. And in Nehemiah chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, as Nehemiah has this, he just is saddened in his heart, and the king recognizes that and gives him what he needs. The king gives him what he needs to go back and to rebuild the walls there in Jerusalem. And in the second chapter, around the 18th verse, here we have the leader of God's people, Nehemiah. He first goes out and he surveys the city, surveys the walls, rides around, seeing what the need is, counts the cost a little bit. And then we have the leader of God's people. This is what's happening. The leader of God's people is going to edify the people to edify. He's going to encourage the people to build. And so many times that is the job of the minister, that he's been given the calling to encourage the people to build up the people and to build up the family and whatever the case is. But in the 18th verse, he says, at the end of that verse, he says, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Let us rise up. Verse 20, arise and build, he says. And then this third chapter is beautiful in this rebuilding the walls. And you could probably really drill down to each of these gates around the city and each of these walls. Each of these families have a story. Each of these occupations have a story. See, these folks weren't all masons. That's the point I want to get here. Somebody says, I'm not gifted. I can't. I just can't do it. I'm just not good at that. It makes me think of the old cartoon. Bob could do it. Yes, he can. He says, can he build it? He could. So here, Nehemiah is encouraging the people. You can build. You can do it. There's going to be those that are mock you. There's going to be those that are going to bring you down. They might tell you 10 times. It's going to say over in one place, times over and over, you can't do it. You're just a bunch of misfits. No, you can't do it. You're not masons. You can't build things. It says in the first verse that Eliashib, the high priest, rose up. So we got the priests building. And it's beautiful to consider that they're building together. And they're just working together. It's like, I got your back. I'm here, and you're building that part, and you're building that part. And it's not just the priests that are building. It's family by family. It's trade by trade as you read through this. And so, Jericho was an accursed city. That I'm not sure what those Jews there were those that, you know, kind of looked cross-eyed at some of the folks that were around them. But we've got the high priest. We've got those of Jericho. Unfortunately, in verse 5, you got the nobles that did not put their necks to the work. You always got some. But in verse 8, you got some goldsmiths and some apothecaries. And they repaired and they built. They built this foundation, many things to do. You got the Levites in verse 17. And again, we could go through a lot of these different families. I like in verse 20 that Baruch, the son of Zabbai, earnestly repaired. And so when we think about what materials to use and where to build, we also think, again, the way to build. It's with a humble and contrite spirit. It's for the right purposes do we desire. You know, it's not we ought not do things that we're looking for numbers in the church. We want to grow in grace and knowledge. We want to grow in strength and a closer walk to the Lord. And the Lord will take care of the other stuff. He really will. If we have an earnest and a proper desire, we come here and we worship the Lord. But he was building earnestly, and you get down to verse 32, again, you got some goldsmiths, you got some merchants. Again, these guys are building. In chapter 4, in chapter 2, you're getting plenty of opposition. And as opposition comes and they're making fun, you know, fox is going to come in here, the wall's going to fall down just because of that. But no, in verse 6, it says they built the wall for the people had a mind to work. They had a mind to build. And that's what I want. I want this for me too. I'm not there. I mean, Brother Michael, I believe, said, we're not quite always there. But I'm not always there that I want to do that. But if I can just be intentional and be purposeful about desiring the betterment of others and just giving them an encouraging word and a thank you and a praise instead of always finding fault. We're all good at finding fault. But let's build one another up and strengthen one another. He says, he goes on. Just a few more thoughts here. There was rubbish they had to clear, and we could talk a lot about even before you plant a garden, that you need to till, and before you build, you might need to pull it all down. I mean, there's a lot of, sometimes there's ignorance, sometimes there's just false teaching we got to get rid of and get rid of those old things before we build back up. It says, but there in verse 12, that's these adversaries come up and they're just going to say, give up, and they're going to lie to you and they're going to tell why you cannot do it. 10 times, he said, 10 times they said. But here's the encouragement Nehemiah gives in verse number 14. I'll give verse 14 and maybe one more verse and sit down here. But in verse 14, he looked up and he arose and to the nobles and rulers. He gathered the rest of the people. And he says, be not afraid of them and remember the Lord. We need both parts of this verse, you see. We've got to have this first part. Be not afraid, not because you're strong and we've gone through this little training montage and you can defend yourself against the enemies. No, be strong, be not afraid because of the Lord. The Lord, if you're going to follow the Lord and be on His side, which is our desire, remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. He's powerful and He can protect you. But then He says, and fight. Fight for your brethren and for your sons and for your daughters and for your wives and for your houses. We've got to fight, and we can talk about fighting and warfare and spiritual warfare a lot, but I want to talk about building. Because that's what he did. He would go around and he would have some of the brethren fight with arm them, and some of them would build. But the builders, here's what he had. And this is the Christian life, and you know the picture. I'm sure you've pictured this before. But he says in verse 17, 18, 19, there he's talking about when you build this wall, when you're building. In one hand, you're going to have this whatever the building tool is at the time, a trowel, a hammer. One hand you're building, and the other hand you'll have a sword, and you're going to fight off the enemy. But you're building, building, building. We don't need people that are always fighting, or always building. We need people who are doing both. And that's right. I'll tell you, we need encouragement in the house of God. I need to be encouraged. Your brethren need to be encouraged. Your wife needs to be encouraged. Husband need to be encouraged. Your children need to be encouraged. Children, you can encourage mom and dad. A kind and a fitly word spoken. So powerful, friends. It will build each other up in the house of God. Let's love one another. And let's, somebody says, I told her I loved her, and you know, I'll let her know if anything changes. You never say anything. No, let's give those words of affection over and over, because we need encouragement over and over. I pray this is a little bit of encouragement. God, thank you for good attention this afternoon.
Great is the Lord our God, and then His praise be great. He makes His churches His
certainly have enjoyed and appreciate the sermon of Brother Jeff this afternoon. And I can honestly say I don't think I'll ever read the book of Nehemiah ever again without thinking about Bob the Builder. Permanently impressed in my mind. You have been a wonderful congregation today. Has been a great joy of mine to be with you the last 2 days, and I know what happens in the afternoon after lunch, and I'm going to be very respectful to your attention, I hope. You pray that the Lord would bless. I have a very simple thought to share with you this afternoon. It comes from the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. The Lord inspires Solomon to write in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. and verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. Brother Jeff has preached to us this afternoon about a time to build up. And he goes on from there, and I'm not going to read them all. But there are 28 seasons that Solomon mentions in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And the first thing I want to read about or notice about that is, to everything there is a season. I have heard, and it's a very widely misunderstood thing that Solomon is not saying, is that God is in charge, or let me say it this way, God directs all of our seasons in life. That's not what Solomon is saying. Solomon is not saying that God is the sender of every season. I have heard people, good people, people again that we will spend eternity in heaven with, okay? Well-meaning people, well-studied people that will use Ecclesiastes chapter 3 as a proof, a pseudo-proof of absolute predestination, that God has planned out and purposed and predestined everything that there is to happen. Well, I know and I'm confident, and I'll prove to you in just a moment, that God is not the predestinator of all things. The time that we read about the word predestination, the act of God predestinating, is not a what. It's a who. Having, Ephesians chapter 2, chapter 1, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Romans chapter 8, for whom he did predestinate, them he also called. God is not the predestinator of everything that happens to us in this life. I'm thankful about that, aren't you? Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is not telling us that God purposefully sends every season of life exactly on time. You know, I heard a man, and I appreciate him. And again, he's dead and gone on to be with the Lord too. And I will rejoice in the Lord's salvation. And he already knows it more clearly now than he used to when he was preaching it. But he would say this: God has a plan for your life. And he would say it as if God's got a step-by-step, 1, 2, 3, ABC plan for your life. Well, God does have a plan for your life, okay? It is to do justly, to walk humbly. How does that go? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. God does have a plan. It's right here. This is God's plan for your life. But that does not mean that He has everything planned out every day. God does not have, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and I'll say this and move on from this point. God does not have a cosmic heavenly calendar already penciled in with events that are supposed to happen right on time every day that you and I live. I'm thankful to say that. To everything there is a season. Child of God, the Lord is reminding us that life is full of seasons. a time to be born and a time to die. I have some good, precious people in my life that use this to say, you see there? God says that everybody's got a time to go. And I don't believe I'm going to die until it's my time to go. And when it's my time to go, that's when I'm going to die. Nothing I can do to help it. Well, if we believe that, I'm going to say, that's not true, by the way. God does not have a time and a date in heaven for you. He knows it. Now, God is sovereign. Let me say that. Our God is in the heavens, and He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. I'm not taking anything away from the sovereignty of Almighty God. And whatsoever He hath pleased, that doeth He. In the heavens and in the earth, and whatever He wants to do is what He does. But that doesn't mean that every time you stump your toe, it was not on God's calendar in heaven. Nor is it saying that you have a specific time to die. If you believe that, why ever stop at a stop sign? Just blow right through everyone you see. Because if it's your time to go, it's going to be your time to go. And if it's not, nothing's going to happen anyway. Every traffic light... I saw a movie one time where there was this alien that came to Earth and he was learning how to live as a human. And he had to, a few days after he was living on Earth, he had to drive somewhere. And he was going through a traffic light and it turned from green to yellow. And he punched it, he floored it. And the guy says, "What are you doing? I told you to do just like I do." He said, "I did. You go fast through the green lights and you go faster through the yellow lights." But if we believe that everybody has a time to go, don't stop at the red lights. Go faster, right? Get there on time. Or just, do your hair and talk on the phone and go 90 miles an hour or wherever, on whatever road you want to go on. If it's your time to go, you'll go. And if it's not, you're not. That's not what this is saying.
Amen.
It's saying that life is full of seasons.
That's right.
To everything, there is a season. Usually when we think about seasons, notice this one point in this next. He says, "At a time to every purpose under heaven." He does not say a purpose for every time. He's not saying that God has a purpose for every time. He's saying that there's a time for every purpose under heaven. To everything there is a season. Usually when we think about seasons, we think about seasons of the year that change. When I was little, I used to love springtime. That was my favorite season of the year. When you think about springtime, we think about things putting on new growth and flowers blooming and trees blooming and birds chirping and it's going from a cold to a more pleasant time of year. I love the springtime. And sometimes in life, we have spring times. We have times of new growth and new beginnings and revival. I think springtime too is a beautiful illustration of how God revives life. God is the reviver of life. But then that springtime, and I think sometimes too, families can have springtimes and churches can have springtimes. I love annual meetings and fellowship meetings. It's a revival to me. It's a springtime in my spiritual experience. There have been a couple of times I tell the folks back at home, there have been two times that I can go to in my mind. I wish I could tell you what the man was preaching, but I'm just like y'all. Even the preacher can't remember what the preacher preaches. But I was sitting right there and the preacher was standing in the pulpit. And it was the same man both times. But he was preaching and heaven came down our soul to greet. And I almost had a Pentecostal moment in the Primitive Baptist Church. I almost shouted. Now, there'd be nothing wrong with shouting. If you feel inclined to shout, you can shout. Okay? It's not.
Amen.
It might scare me a little bit, because I'm not used to that, but you can if you want to. But there have been a couple of times in my experience that have been extremely special in the house of God. Reviving times. We can have spring times in the house of God. Aren't you glad of that? And then spring gives way to summer. And summer is a time of, the summer heat. I don't know exactly what the summer's like in Arkansas, but I don't think it's too much different than what it is in Georgia. Sometimes we have 100-degree days, and sometimes we go days and days, and sometimes weeks without very much rain. And sometimes life is like that. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the parable of the sower, he likened the sun being, I don't want to take the time to read that, but he likened the sun to being the tribulations and the toils and the cares of life. And sometimes, child of God, we go through seasons, don't we? Where the burdens and the cares and the tribulations and the toils of life just seem to beat us down and weigh us down. To me, those are kind of summertime months in my experience. But you know what's true too during the summertime? It's during the summertime that plants do the most growing. And I have heard a lot of my fathers in the ministry talk about how that it's during times of toil and distress that they feel the most growth.
Amen.
In their life. So despise not the summer moments. They're not always fun. You ever gone through a season of drought? I'm not talking about, certainly you have in Arkansas, gone through seasons of drought. You ever gone through times of spiritual drought? I have. And then summer gives place to fall, and the older I get, how I know I'm getting older. The older I get, the more I appreciate fall. And I used to hear my daddy and my grandparents talk about loving fall more so than springtime. And I'm getting to the point, done got there, that I enjoy the autumn, the fall of the year, lots more than I used to. At the end of a long, hot, brutal summer, the days start getting a little cooler. The leaves turn, and then autumn gives way to winter. Winter, I assume, is pretty much like in Georgia. They're cold, sometimes wet, rainy, icy. And even within all of those, and by the way, let me make this point about that. Sometimes you and I can go through those types of seasons in our spiritual life. You ever just feel cold and distant from the Lord? You ever go through seasons? They might not be 3-month seasons, but they may be a few days or a week. I'm going to tell you, the preacher is not immune to going through winter seasons. We don't get a get out of winter free card, do we? Here's the thing about seasons, though. Number one, seasons are just temporary, aren't they? One season gives way to another season, gives way to another season, gives way to... I don't know what season you're in. And even within those seasons, there can be lots of fluctuation at home. Just a few weeks ago, we had 6 inches worth of snow. Never had that where I live. We've never had snow like that where I live. The very next week, it was 70 degrees. The very next week, it was 29. And a few days later, the high was 80. I'm not a meteorologist. I don't know who your meteorologist is on TV. I'm not giving you a weather forecast. I'm just saying that even within those seasons, there are fluctuations of highs and lows. Is that not your experience? That's mine. Would you hand me that songbook?
I'm sorry. Excuse me.
I couldn't help but to think about a song that we sang in our afternoon service, Mixtures of Joy and Sorrow, that says, sometimes I'm full of doubting and think I have no grace. Sometimes I'm full of praising when Christ reveals His face. Can you relate? Sometimes I am exalted. On eagle's wings I fly. Sometimes I'm in the valley and sinking down with woe. Can you relate? To everything there is a season. The reality of the life that you and I live in is cycles of seasons that we go through. Ups and downs. Mixtures of joy and sorrow. Winter and summer. But you know what? One thing is for sure about all of those seasons. Amidst all of the changes of life, there's two things that never change. One thing that never changes is that there will always be change. And the second thing that never changes is that God is always the same yesterday, today,
right,
and forever.
Right.
No matter how the seasons of life flip us around and toss us about, God is constant. And He is who our trust is in. I want to read to you very quickly as I begin to close some things from the psalmist David. He uses the term time. There's a time to laugh. Now listen, as you're flipping to Psalm 9, if you want to read there, I'm just going to read one verse from there. If we said that Ecclesiastes 3 taught an absolute predestination, that there's a time to laugh and a time to mourn, a time to be born, a time to die, if it's teaching that God is making those times, then when you laugh, you can't help laughing, and when you cry, you can't help crying, because it's on the calendar of God. If all that's pre-planned by God, you can't help it. If I destroy, then it's a time for me to destroy. I can't help it. Sorry. That's not what that's teaching. It's just teaching that there are seasons all throughout life. Psalm 9 says this. Let me find it real brief. It says this. The Lord, this is verse 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. You ever go through times of trouble? You ever go through seasons of distress? You ever have time periods of depression or, I don't know, confusion? Do you ever go through times of confusion where you can't discern the Lord's will? There are different seasons that we go through, and that's just the life that we live. The psalmist says that the Lord our God is a refuge in times of trouble. Verse 1 of chapter 10, the psalmist asks the question, I just want to ask you as we read this, have you ever been here? Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? You ever felt like the Lord was standing afar off? Now let me ask you, when you and I go through those types of seasons and times, has God moved? Has God changed? No. When you and I feel that we're far off from God, God is right where He always has been. And it's more than likely you and I that have moved away from God and not Him away from us. Isn't that the truth? I believe David here is talking experientially Lord, it feels like you're far off. Lord, it feels like you've hid yourself in times of trouble. Let me tell you about times of trouble. Times of trouble is an equal opportunity employer. It doesn't matter if you're young or old or black or white or rich or poor. It doesn't matter. You know, our young people here today, I'm so thankful to see so many young people at this meeting. I want to tell us something, old folks, us old folks, older parents. Our young people go through troubled times in this life. I've been working 18 years, and I'm in my 19th year of seeing young people go through. Now, they're different. They're different troubles. And there's very rarely a week that goes by at my school that I don't have somebody in my, I'm serious, very rarely a week or two at the most that goes by that somebody is not in my classroom talking to me about their troubles. And some of them will rip your heart out. I mean, some of you and I think sometimes we go through troubles, and we do. But our young people have, some of them are real troubles. I mean, some of them are not. You know, I had a young girl in my classroom on my planning period a week ago or so ago, and she was just boo-hooing and crying. And finally, when I got out of her, what was bothering her, it was some old boy that had broken up with her, or she broke up with him or something. But you know what? I'm not dismissing that, because I want to tell us older folks something, this. Our young people, even though they go through different troubles, they're still real to our young people. You hear me? They go through times of trouble that you and I may not need to dismiss so quickly and laugh off, because those are just as real to them as our grown-up times of trouble are to us. You ever felt like the Lord is hiding himself in times of trouble or confusion? I want to tell you, God is your constant. David will say a little later on, trust in the Lord at all times, at all seasons, summer or winter or springtime or the fall. I mean, spiritually speaking, in life, trust in Him, whether it's times of confusion, times of distress, times of trouble, good times and bad times. Trust in Him at all times. Why? Because He is our very present help in times of trouble. I love, and maybe I'll close with this, I love the verse over in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. That is a constant in every season that we go up us. In the changing seasons of life, and I don't mean to be just the weather, I mean the changing seasons of life, to know and be reminded that God never changes. He is always constant, and He's always available for you and I to call on. Blessed be His name this afternoon. May God bless you, is my prayer.
Well, that brings to mind to me Psalm 48. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. Right? Well, what situation is it beautiful for, Brother Michael? Every situation. Right? Every season and every situation, the church is beautiful for that situation. And whether you're going through a dry season, a rainy season, a strenuous season, the church is beautiful for that situation, and we ought never, ever forsake it. May God bless us to be in Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great God. May we be found in her all the days of our lives. Life has seasons in general. From birth to a few years old, you know, maybe is a particular season. Brother Michael and I are getting into the fall of our season, of our life. You too, Brother Jeb. Easy, bro.
Speak for yourself.
The leaves start changing colors. Right. Don't have the youth that we used to have. But the Lord, the church is still beautiful for that situation too.
Amen.
Sometimes the seasons last a while. Sometimes they're short. But God is the God of all those seasons. And one thing that kind of gets to me in our generation that wants to mask over pain and mask over sorrows and just try to look away and not deal with problems is, what do you see every time you go to a funeral nowadays? A celebration of the life of... No, it's not. It's a time to mourn. When we lose a loved one, it's a time to mourn. Let's not mask that over by saying, no, it's not a time to mourn, it's to celebrate. No. We celebrate and rejoice that they're with the Lord. Amen. But we sorrow and we mourn, and it is a time to mourn. But we've got a pretty masking tendency in our generation, right? Let's mask over pain and not deal with it. Well, when we look away from the pain and we don't deal with the pain, what we end up having is unresolved pain. And we need to resolve that. And that resolution is always found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter what season we're in, the Church of the Living God is the best place to be in that season. It's not one of our typical handshake hymns. I'm going to ask you to endure with me about this, but song number 215. If you would turn with that and we'll sing it. And when we get done with that, maybe one of our more traditional handshake songs. But number 215, When the Storms of Life Are Raging. Stand by me if you would sing that with us. I'd like to be united with the Church of the Lord Jesus and follow baptism. We'd encourage you to come forward. Brother Mason, would you start that for us, please?
When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the world is tossing me like a ship upon the sea, Thou who rulest wind and water, stand by me. In the midst of Yeah. my